using the barren fig tree and the moving of the mountain to show a major change in God's interaction with his creation, his people. Israel was illustrated by the barren fig tree. It was now of no use. It was going to be discarded. It had not borne fruit. It had not borne the fruit that it was intended to bear. It was not a light on a hill to show all nations a loving God. So Jesus is introducing a new kingdom. It is a simple one that he says will replace the Jewish system. All 600 plus laws will pass away and a new system will take its place. It's interesting to note that the new system is really just an old system. It's simply communing or talking with God by faith, as all the men and women of the Old Testament did. In verse 22, he says, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing you will receive. The critical issue here is to understand the idea of the kingdom of heaven. If you don't understand the idea of the kingdom of heaven, the things that you ask for are not going to be the things that you're going to receive. These are critical issues that you need to understand. The disciples don't have it right yet, even though they've been with him under his teaching for a long time. A lot of teaching times in those 3 years he's been with them, and they are slow to figure out what he's trying to say. So it's not a wonder that we, 2,000 years removed, have a hard time following the same teaching. God was instituting serious and radical change deep in their being. It wasn't a minor change, it was a total overhaul. He's trying to introduce a major overhaul in our lives as well. This, however, was, as we have pointed out, is not something that the Jewish leaders hoped for. They did not want a major overhaul unless it meant power for them personally or national independence. They wanted, as we've said so many times, health, wealth, and power. And we saw, if you remember in Matthew, that they'll get health, wealth, and power, but not on this earth. Why? Because God does not want us to be content to live in this fallen state the way we are now forever. It is too painful. He's working toward an even closer relationship with us in heaven, one where all the pain and evil is gone. When life is terrible and we don't have enough food, and another country is coming to take over your country, and your friends are dying, or you have cancer and you're sitting by a hospital bed, or you're sitting in a hospital bed and your friends are around you, then we begin to approve of God's plan of removing us and providing a kingdom of heaven viewpoint. Heaven seems pretty desirable at that time. But when we're comfortable, when we have what we need, I'm always amazed to walk into Fred Meyer's in that the grocery store side, you know what I'm talking about? And you walk in there, and you guys have ever noticed the produce that sits out there? Infinite variety. Well, not infinite, but to me infinite, because it's a lot. That's a lot. You know, that's pretty easy. That's a pretty plush. And then you wander in the store, and the poor of us here can still get the food we need to live, usually. When we're that comfortable, we lose sight of heaven and start to buy into heaven on earth. But is this really heaven? How easy it is for you to lose the focus of your spiritual journey for a physical journey. As I was thinking through this, it made me think of something that I've shared once before, but it's been a long time and you probably didn't listen and maybe forgot, so I'll share it again. But I remembered at Christmas, I came from a pretty poor family, and I remember asking the Lord, please not to come back till at least Christmas afternoon, because I believed he was going to come back, but I really wanted to open those presents. You know, that was pretty special when you're a young boy. And, you know, just believing something that would really be fun. And no, I didn't lose sight of a loving God, because I did, my mother instilled in me that there was a loving God. But at the same time, my sight temporarily was on those packages, those bright little packages, you know. And now that I'm older, I don't probably make that same prayer, but the packages just got bigger and more expensive, right? So we lose our spiritual focus and we try to cling to what is here, but we know in our minds this doesn't make any sense. You can't change people. It's not good. You're not taking any of this with you anyway. We all die, and suffering is all around us. And if you're going through incredible pain and suffering, trying to remember that God is a good and loving God is hard. But we also have to remember that He has chosen the very best option. If He thought through all the options for salvation, for atonement, and if He's an infinite God, there were a lot of options that He could have thought through, but there was only one that He instantly settled on because it was the very best one. See, if you don't understand the kingdom of heaven, though, and what He's trying to do, then the actions that you go through don't make any sense. Karen's not here today, so you guys give her a hard time for me back there, okay? But last week after, not really, I was kidding, I'm sorry. She came up to me afterwards and pointed out that if this world is all there is, and there is no afterlife, then God is not a loving God. Because why wouldn't He just give all the very best to us right now that we could possibly have? Heal us from everything. But of course we know in our hearts why we wouldn't choose Him, because we loved Him. We wouldn't continue to choose Him. We would lord it over other people. And if I didn't have health, wealth, and power in this life, then I'd feel God is letting me down, right? Why does this other person have better health than me? Why does this other person have more money than me? He could do these things, but He doesn't. Why doesn't He? Then I'd have to invent all sorts of reasons why He doesn't do it for me. Well, I must have fallen short. My parents must have fallen short. I did something. And God becomes that arbitrary Greek God that we talked about who just does mean things for whatever reason He feels like. And then we're told you just have to accept the sovereignty of God. Well, God is sovereign, and that's true. You have to accept it. But if you have wrong expectations, the thing you're accepting as the sovereignty of God is the result of sin in this world, not the result of God's sovereign actions. It's only when we understand what God is doing presently in our lives and in history that these life situations make any sense. Now, before I get a lecture from somebody on the fact that we can be blessed in this life, I will digress for a moment to address that issue. We know that if we follow God's moral law personally, and if we live in a nation that follows God's moral law nationally, we will prosper within certain limits. Within the prosperity, if we are wise, we will see the limits of that comfort. But which we should see the finiteness of it, we should see the limitations on a long-term level. I was just speaking with somebody a few minutes ago about the penalties for letting yourself get over 20. Okay, things start to ache. Things start not to work well. And for you that are under 20, good for you. But it's coming, so just enjoy it while you've got it. You know, many of you know I've worked at a youth camp for a long time, and people ask me if I still play games with the kids. And I say, not much. I can still fall down, but then I can't get up afterwards. See, the finiteness for me of my existence is well within my vision. I know that I am not infinite. I know that my life will not carry on a whole lot longer. Quite simply, I am dying. And if I lose sight of that, I am a fool. Because if finiteness is finite, meaning short, and infiniteness is infinite, meaning long, which should I pay most attention to? But see, the Jews had lost sight of God, of infinite, of His goodness and everything, and been completely wrapped up in the self-justification of the law that they followed. God cannot and will not make us or allow us to be totally content in this life. He will not, because sin has to be dealt with. Sin in our world is so ugly, and each of us thinks that we can have an inside track on how to solve it. Some people say education is the answer to the ugliness of sin. Government spending, more government spending will certainly solve all the problems that we have. Freedom for the individual, if everyone can just be their own self, that will solve these, all these sin problems. Calvin and Hobbes, you guys know what I'm talking about there? Yeah. The great theologians of our times. Calvin says, I finally realized the purpose of the universe. Hobbes goes, oh yeah, what's that? He goes, to serve me and make me happy. And the sooner you all realize it, the better off we'll all be. See, it's just another way of saying, listen to me and do it my way. If you just do it my way, everything would be fine. Are you ever urged to say that or feel that in your life? Do you ever get frustrated with your companion or your friends or your coworkers? I remember watching, I was at a situation where I saw an employee tip a dump truck over, you know, doink, in the mud, and it just settled down on its side. And I watched the boss interact with the driver. And the boss at one point said, when I'm wrong, I'll let you know. And I said to myself, well, that's pretty humble. Yeah, I'm liking that. So we all have a tendency to say, do it my way. And there's that song by Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. Did he really do it his way? No, he did it the way of every other sinner that has done it his way since they started saying that line. I think Adam and Eve may have said that, I did it my way. That didn't turn out so good, did it? You guys know what today's date is, right? 9/11. That terrible event is only a tiny picture of the evil that is done by man thinking he is doing a noble thing for God. Those men thought they were doing something great. But if man would stop doing noble things that God doesn't dictate to us, we might be able to see more clearly what he does dictate. And he dictates love and compassion. We are to show love and compassion. He cannot accept us as we are without all overhauling us, because he cannot draw us to himself while sin dominates our lives. God is pure and sin cannot abide with him. Therefore, he cannot take us to himself while we're in the sinful state that we're in. We know as believers in the sacrifice of Jesus that he has made us pure in our eternal standing with God. But we still struggle with our flesh. We struggle every day while we live in this life. The odd thing I find, though, is the more that I understand my flesh and the closer I am to God, I don't feel more guilty. I feel more free because I understand it. The more I know and the more I am changed, the more my sin becomes obvious to me, but the more I know that he's working with me. And I'm thankful for that. As I've grown in my spiritual life, I've learned more and more about God. And when I learned of the atoning work of Jesus Christ, for me, a great burden was lifted. Because the Bible says there's now no more condemnation for me, right? I don't have to feel condemned because of what Christ did for me. I am in Christ. But I learned of God's love. That's one person of the Trinity. And I learned of Christ's atonement. That's two people of the Trinity. This third person of the Trinity came along to me, the Holy Spirit, and began to point out certain things in my human condition that I live with that maybe aren't that desirable. He started to say, to point out some areas in my life that he and I could tidy up a bit. Actually, the Holy Spirit said more than that. I knew I was saved, but the Holy Spirit said, you know, you're still pretty selfish. And I knew that I was saved, but the Holy Spirit said, you're still pretty proud. And I knew that I was saved, but the Holy Spirit said, you're still pretty mean. And I knew what I was saved, but the Holy Spirit pointed out that my mind does not see as clearly as I think it does or that it was meant to. And it is at that moment when I'm sure that I'm right, but the Holy Spirit's trying to say, careful that I could make my biggest mistakes, because this is where the Jews made their biggest mistakes. Being sure they were right, being sure they were spokesmen for God. We saw it with the life of Paul, right? He's persecuting the Christian. He's so sure he's doing a work for God, and God has to come down and really rattle his cage to get him to understand, no, you are not doing this for me. You're doing this actually for yourself. The Holy Spirit came along and said, yeah, you're saved, but you still pursue health, wealth, and power, the very things you say you don't. And why does he say that? Because he's trying to create in me a new heart that can be beneficial in the kingdom. These sins corrupt me as they did with Adam and Eve and all the figures of the Old Testament. The figures of the Old Testament are given to us to see the critical mistakes that they made that led them down a path they shouldn't have gone. So God is not ready to allow me to satisfy myself with just worldly pursuits or finite pursuits. He must push and pull and stretch me as he did the disciples. We all think that if we were his disciples in there, we would have seen it more clearly than they did. I'm not sure we would have. You know, we would have been probably just as dull or duller to what he was trying to do, because we're probably not exceptionally bright now at knowing what he's trying to do in each of our lives. He wants me to understand the kingdom of heaven and be conformed to his image. He would certainly do me a disservice to allow me to be content, to fester in a condition of believed perfection, as opposed to working for my good, no matter how painful it is. God did not allow Israel to prosper in the manner that allowed them to believe in their perfection, their superiority. Over and over, the book of Judges, all through the scripture, you see that he had to bring judgment into their lives to make them to even stop and think about whether or not they were at all close to what he had for them. He will not allow us to prosper either in the ways that we think we would if we're not seeking a correct definition of who he is. One of the big challenges that we have here as a church that has stressed grace for a long time is, what is grace and what is our responsibility? What does he do and what do we do? Those are always the challenges. We know we don't have to do anything to merit salvation, right? I mean, that's a free gift and it's just ours. And any attempt to earn that is an insult toward that free gift. But we know that the flesh is supposed to die daily, and we're supposed to strive to be conformed to his image. I help with the distance running at one of our local schools. I could have many goals for my athletes. I call them my athletes. They're not really my athletes, but the athletes. As a coach, I could make it a goal to make them comfortable. We come to practice, all right, you guys, we've got a big screen TV, lots of food, comfortable chairs, good friends, let's just sit around and enjoy. I think they'd like that. I think they'd like that a lot. But see, it really wouldn't get them toward the goals that I know they should reach and that they want to reach, actually. Tom Landry, if anybody who's old enough to remember that name, coach for a Dallas Cowboy, said a coach's job is to do what, make them do what they don't want to do so they can become what they want to become. See, inside of each of us, there's a desire to be spiritual. We just don't really know how to make that work. And God takes on the responsibility of helping us to become what he wants us to become and what we know down deep in our heart we want to become as well. Friday, there's a cross-country meet at Seward. A couple of you were there. When you've coached, I've been at this for like 30 plus years, so I kind of know where to go in a cross country race to see the athletes the most and try to encourage them. And I don't know. You know that thing about when the log falls in the woods, no one hears it, does it? You know, I feel that way as a coach sometimes. When a coach speaks and there's no recognition, did I really say anything? But you go out there anyway and you cheer, and I'm on this spot, and it's the same spot I stand every year. And I'm watching this girl from Homer run by, and just as I look away, I see her go boink right down the ground. You know, I look over and she's unconscious. And the odd thing was last year at the same exact spot, it was a Kenai girl that passed out at the same spot. And I like to think it's not me. I did shower and everything that morning, but you know, it made me consider the sacrifice that a runner will go to, the limits they will go to achieve an intrinsic or extrinsic perceived goal is incredible. They will run themselves to the point where they pass out. And this is not varsity. This was not for the win. This was a JV race with a girl that just wanted to be good. So like a good coach, I said, get up and quit faking. No, I didn't really say that. Like a good man would, you know, you got to want this. No, it's a very tender moment there for a young lady, and you talk them back. And see, as a culture, we glorify outer change and we go to every extent to make ourselves physically beautiful, physically presentable, physically fit, physically accomplished. We just saw the Olympics. We see football, whatever. I mean, they changed some motor speedway. Did you follow this, Roger? They changed a motor speedway in Tennessee, I think, and into a stadium and fit 150,000 people there to watch that thing. I don't have anything against sports. I think they can be okay. But where have we lost our focus? You know, our spiritual journey can be completely lost while we just pursue our physical journey over and over and over again. And I don't want to say there's a dichotomy, you know, it's just physical or it's just spiritual, because for a true Christian, they start to blend and they become part of each other. And everything is for the glory of God, and there isn't the physical and the spiritual, there just is. But that's a maturity level that we strive for, that we try to get to. We're not seeking to be conformed to an image of God to satisfy an angry God. God is seeking to conform us to his image for our good. And it's not solely an outward transformation, but a total transformation that gives us spiritual sight, spiritual maturity, and spiritual responses. And maybe through his work in me, those around me might know his love and power. Not because I'm powerful or rich or healthy, but because maybe after walking closely to him for a long time, maybe I am a little less selfish. Maybe I am a little less proud, a little less mean. Maybe I see a little more clearly. And maybe I'm more content with his plan as I see it rather than establish and pursuing my own. This change in you, this work deep in your soul, is the kingdom of heaven that Jesus is ushering into the world. Maybe you can look back at your life and say, hey, I'm not like I was 5 years ago or 5 months ago or even 5 days ago. And it's that change then that makes you a help to the other people that walk the face of this earth. This is the kingdom of heaven that replaces a bankrupt religious system, a system that preserved the sinful self rather than replacing it with a relationship. And in that new relationship, God is asking us and inviting us to enjoy a freshness with God that we haven't had before. I don't know what the word of God means to you, but sometimes when my life has been really painful and really tedious, and I sit down and just read a few verses, or and I you know, maybe I go to Psalms or something that's encouraging. at that point, I need more encouragement than rebuke, maybe. And it's like a breath of fresh air blowing through my dusty house that I call myself. It's that freshness the relationship with God can bring to you. And when we have that freshness, when you feel that freshness of God blowing through you, it gives you a confidence that God is truly a good God. That He truly loves me and cares for me in a way that no one else can. And then it doesn't matter what comes. Whether it's good, bad, easy, hard. They're all means by which I can interpret all the things that happen in my life and I can enjoy God interacting with me. And then I don't know about you guys. I know we don't have to do anything to please God. But deep within me, I feel constrained to help others with deep struggles, with deep pain. And I think I have, maybe not complete answers, but I have sufficient answers to give me some hope. And that has really helped me survive in a world that's hard. There are people out there who aren't surviving. And they're deciding it's not worth it. I'll just take my own life. Or I'll escape from with some other substance that will remove me from this terrible burden that I feel. Because see, we've substituted the wrong things for the needs that we have. We got the wrong answers. The Bible gives us the right answers, and yet it's sometimes the last place we look. We go buy that self-help book, listen to that extra hour of Christian radio, ask the elders or the pastor. Hopefully all those things can be helpful, but they're not a substitute for a close walk with the freshness of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for continually drawing us close to you. Please help us listen to the still small voice that you are continually moving within us to conform us to your image for our good. Thank you for being good to us. In Jesus' name, amen.